Was it Oscar Wilde who said, "I can resist everything except temptation"? I first heard it from Garfield, the cartoon cat. I'm not as well read to know that it was Oscar Wilde. Somebody else told me that. Well, whoever said it, if you're a Christian, you'll sympathise with the sentiment. Temptation is a constant battle, isn't it, in the Christian life? And actually it will be until we're in the new creation. We're never going to get it sorted. We're never going to say, "Oh, I've cracked temptation now." Well, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at these temptations of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, one temptation per week. For those so inclined to follow the church's calendar, this week we enter the season of Lent. I'm not particularly Anglican or religious, so I don't particularly have that sort of background. But if you are, then you'll be thinking about Lent particularly at the moment. Traditionally a time to consider and to deal with temptation through self-denial and sacrifice. Although it has to be said, we have rather trivialised it, haven't we? It's hardly self-denial to give up chocolate biscuits, but that seems to be the extent really of sacrifice for Lent amongst Christians these days. Well, if some have trivialised Lent, then others have made a mockery of it, haven't they? A few years ago, an Anglican bishop gave up reading the Bible for Lent. Can you believe that? We'll see why that is so ridiculous as we look through this passage. Now, I guess it's these unfortunate approaches to the season of Lent that urge me to want to get behind the real thrust of Jesus' temptations in Matthew chapter 4, this passage that has traditionally always been the passage that we go to at this time of the year. Those of you who are familiar with the early chapters in Matthew's Gospel will know that Matthew constantly shows us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. If you read through these early chapters of Matthew, you'll see he time and again quotes the Old Testament to show that Jesus is fulfilling everything that has been said about him. And when you come into chapter 5, Jesus says that he is the fulfillment. He's come to fulfill the law, he says, not to abolish it. Now, with that perspective clearly in our sights, firmly in our sights, as we read verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 4, the Old Testament parallel probably becomes pretty obvious to us. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, you see the parallel? Jesus' 40 days in the desert reminds us of the children of Israel 40 years in the wilderness. And then note that Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy in verse 4, in verse 7, and in verse 10. And Deuteronomy, of course, is the book that records the 40 years of desert wandering for God's people. So you see the connection. And let me show you some more details, if I may. Verse 1, Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, Jesus suffered real hunger after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And if you look back to chapter 3, verse 17, the verse before, of course, there's that great declaration at Jesus' baptism where God says, "This is my Son whom I love." Now, with those details in mind, keep your finger in Matthew 4, but flip back to Deuteronomy 8, if you will, and you'll see the parallels. Deuteronomy 8, page 187. So, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. See, the Lord led the people into the desert, just as it was the Holy Spirit, the Lord God, leading Jesus into the desert. Verse 3, they were hungry, causing you to hunger, just as Jesus was hungry after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 5, you see how the Lord calls the nation Israel his son. He says, you know, "I'll discipline just as a father disciplines his son, so the Lord will discipline you." And what has the Lord just said of Jesus? "This is my son whom I love." So do you see the great parallels there? And we see here why he led them into the desert. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8. "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And that, of course, is what Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. So do you see the great parallel, the great contrast that we're meant to see? So flip back again with Matthew 4, to Matthew 4, if you will, and we'll go back again in a moment to Deuteronomy 8. I hope all the flipping doesn't lose you, but I hope rather that you see how Jesus is fulfilling Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here then is Jesus in the desert, just as the children of Israel were in the wilderness. The difference is, and this is probably the thing, if you forget everything else, will you remember this? The difference is where the nation Israel failed, where we see in Deuteronomy 8, God's people succumb to temptation, here we see Jesus succeeding, overcoming temptation. That is absolutely crucial, isn't it? Jesus lives, you see, the life that we fail to live. So here he is, right at the beginning of his public ministry, and we see him passing these tests with flying colours. That is crucial, because where is Jesus' ministry heading? Where is his life heading? Of course, to the cross, where he is to be a sacrificial lamb. The one without blemish is going to die to take away our sin, to deal with our blemishes. We fail, he succeeds. Here is just the beginning of him living the life that we never could live, so that he can die the death that we should die, dying in our place. Well, let's look at the details then. Verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. What a surprise that is for many in the church in Britain today. It was the Holy Spirit, God himself, who led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Just as we've already seen, the people of God in Deuteronomy were led into the desert for testing. Yes, it was the devil who did the tempting, but make no mistake that God, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus there. Now that is a shock for many in the church in this land these days, because in some Christian circles, the only mention of the Holy Spirit is in relation to being led away from suffering and pain. Now, I have to qualify this whenever I make this point. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit does not heal, does not deal with suffering and pain. But if that is our only understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit, to free us from every area of difficulty, then actually we've got a less than a full view of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have no concept of this aspect of his work to lead us into times of testing. The Lord, you see, wants to make us more like Jesus Christ. That is the big thing he's trying to do. And in order to do that, he may actually have to take us through hard times. So again, Deuteronomy 8 verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. See, having been a father now for 7 months, I of course know everything about being a dad. Well, of course I don't. I know only about being a dad for 7 months and not very much about that. But one thing I do know, and I don't look forward to it at all, is that one day I'm going to have to spank Bethan and Susanna. I know it's not politically correct. I know I'm not supposed to put my hand to their bottom, but the Bible says spare the rod and spoil the child, so I will have to do it. And if I don't do it, you see, what will happen is Bethan and Susanna will grow up to be horrible, spoilt little brats. So I'm not going to enjoy doing it because they're so sweet. I can't bear the thought of hitting them. But I'll have to discipline them, won't I? Now, in the same way, the Lord disciplines those he loves. If needs be, he will lead us into hard times in order to teach us. Because sometimes that's the only way we'll learn, just like children. Indeed, I know it in my own life, going through hard times are the times when I learn the most. When I go through hard times, and I know that many, many of you here have had much harder times than I ever have, or maybe ever will, so I don't want to talk as somebody who knows about having real suffering. But, you know, to a certain extent, we all go through hard times, and I know that in those times, those are the times when I start to read the Bible more, when I pray more earnestly, and then as I live through those times, those are the times when actually I discover more about my Heavenly Father's love for me and his faithfulness towards me and his power to get me through those hard times. And I love him more and trust him more. See, it's going through hard times that we actually see genuine faith, isn't it? Wallace Benn, a previous vicar that I worked for, now the Bishop of Lewis, he used to say time and again, hardship makes people bitter or better. Great expression, that, isn't it? Hardship makes people bitter or better. Now, see, I often meet Christians who have no grasp of this. And so when they're going through hard times, they just think the only option is to get out of whatever that hard time is. So if somebody's going through a hard time, perhaps in their career, definite really hard times in their job, they immediately think, oh, I must leave my job. Like, it can't possibly be God's will for me to be having a hard time, they say. But you see, if we stay and handle it well, not only through it do we become more like Jesus, but it may be that others become followers of Christ as well, as they see that we handle pressure differently. But actually, they might be very impressed by the way that we handle ourselves under difficult circumstances. I think of a young career woman who spoke to me recently of hard times at work. She wasn't sure whether to leave or stay. We talked. I mean, these things are never straightforward. I'm not saying you have to stay in your job if it's hard. She didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. We talked. We prayed together. A month later, just last week, she came and said this to me. She said, I've learned such... She stayed in the job and she said, I've learned so much about myself and about trusting the Lord. It's still tough where I am, but I've learned so much through it all. She was quite radiant about it. It's wonderful. So you see, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, leads us into times of testing, as he did with Jesus here in verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And that is another crucial point. Jesus was really hungry. He hadn't stuffed himself full of pancakes the day before going into the desert, as we do. He'd gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights, really hungry. The longest I've ever fasted was for 24 hours. I felt hungry after 40 minutes. 40 hours would have been unbearable. And here is Jesus without food for 40 days. So what followed in verse 3 was real temptation. When the tempter said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, it was real temptation. Because Jesus was weak at that point. He was vulnerable. And of course, that is the time when we're most likely to fall to temptation ourselves, when our resistance is low. Now look, that will be different for all of us, won't it, when those times are. But it will be important for us to understand ourselves, to know when we're most vulnerable. It may be that when you go into particular situations, you're most likely to fall to temptation. Avoid the situation if you can, or be aware of it. For me, it's when I'm tired. I know when I'm tired that I'm have much less resistance against temptation. I'm far more likely to snap at someone. So if you're like me, you have to take some practical steps. Get to bed on time. And when you are tired, be on your guard then, particularly. So here, Jesus was vulnerable. He must have been desperate for food, and so the devil's suggestion in verse 3 would have been very tempting. But look, what actually is the temptation here? To stand against the temptation, we have to look back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. What actually is the issue? What does Jesus actually have to do? Well, come back with me to Deuteronomy 8. And it's there that we'll understand the temptation, the nature of the temptation. Page 187. Deuteronomy 8 verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. See, the children of Israel have been led out of Egypt, and God is taking them to the promised land. What they must learn is to obey the Lord in that land. They've got to learn obedience now before they get in the land. That's the point. And the point is made again in verse 6. You see, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. Why? Why did they got to learn that now in the desert before they get into this wonderful land? Well, look at verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, everything you want. Verse 9, a land where bread will not be scarce and you'll lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. It's a wonderful place. Verse 10, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. And this is the point, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Do you see the temptation? When we have material wealth, when we have everything we want, when things are going well, we're always tempted to forget the Lord. Have you noticed that in your own life? Look at verse 12. Otherwise, you see, he says, obey verse 11. Otherwise, verse 12, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's my temptation. When things are going well, when life is easy, I can cope without the Lord. When things are just okay, I can get up and I don't need to read my Bible and pray. I don't really need to trust him. I can cope. Life's okay. Well, then I need to know, don't I, that man does not live on bread alone. I need to know that real life is more than what I eat, what I drink, what car I drive, how big my house and my bank balance are. Real life is bigger than all of that. And I need to know that when things are going well. I need to see the dangers of self-sufficiency. So to stop that self-sufficiency, the Lord takes us through times of testing. Look, verse 15. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known. Why? To humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. See, if you don't forget him, in the end it will go well with you. And then here's the temptation again, verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. See, the great temptation is to take the gifts and ignore the giver. And of course, verse 17 is the cry of the business world, isn't it? Here is the boasting of the city we live in. My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Here we are in one of the financial centres of the world, the current fashion centre of the world, although looking at me you'd never know it, arguably the cultural centre of the world. London is a successful city, such a wealthy city, and with it such a proud city. London does say, my power and the strength of my hand has produced this wealth for me. It's all from us. And London wants nothing to do with the Lord. Notice that? There's so much that is wonderful about this city. I'm certainly not knocking the city. But the ultimate problem is that this city is self-sufficient. London thinks our wealth has all come from the work of our hands. Now look, the foot and mouth crisis ought to show us the folly of that. I don't say this with any glee at all. It's dreadful. Recessions ought to show us the folly of that. Now the petrol crisis ought to have shown us the folly of that, as we were brought to a standstill almost as a nation. See, we're not really so all in control of everything, are we, of our own destiny? If all this disappears, what do we have? Well, pride does come before a fall, and it could all come crashing down on us, couldn't it? London is proud. London enjoys the gifts but ignores the giver. London wants nothing to do with the Lord. Well, this, believe it or not, is the first temptation of Matthew chapter 4. Remember, the Father has just declared to Jesus at his baptism, you are my Son whom I love. The devil had just said to Jesus, if you are the Son, if you are so rich, if you do have all this, what do you need God for? See, when things are going well, that's when we're tempted to push God out of it. If you are so rich, what do you need God for? Turn these stones into bread. But you see, Jesus knew Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Verse 3 says this in Deuteronomy 8. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. Jesus knew that his Father would provide because his word had said so, because he was fulfilling Deuteronomy 8. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. Jesus knew he didn't have to turn the stones into bread. He knew that his Father would provide for him, and he was going to trust God's word on that. Jesus knew that life was more than having physical comfort. Real life comes from obeying the Lord God, obeying his word. See, Jesus knew verse 3. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Here's my temptation, and I guess it's yours as well, to be less than obedient to God's word, wanting always to be comfortable. In the Breakfast Bible Study on Tuesday mornings that we have here, which you're all welcome to come to, we've been studying 1 Peter, and one of the things that has struck me most in the last few weeks has been looking at the whole issue of hospitality, and how hospitality is much more than giving somebody a cup of tea or Sunday lunch, but actually opening our home, being ready to take people into our home, being ready to give them a home if they lose everything. I tell you, I've been really challenged, because all the time I've been thinking, I don't think I really want to do that. I don't really think that that's the best thing. I want to be comfortable, you see. I don't want to obey God's word. Although, actually, I should say, if I did that, that would be the best for me. I would benefit from it. I would know real life, real fulfillment if I did that. That's our temptation, isn't it? To want life to be comfortable rather than to obey the Lord God. But when we do obey him, we find that actually that's when life is best. Well, finally, let's turn back to Matthew 4 as we close. Page 967. Being taken into the desert was a time for Jesus to live out what it meant to be the Son of God. As we've seen, he's just had this great declaration in the baptism, "This is my Son," chapter 3, verse 17. Now Satan wanted him to misuse that position. "If you are the Son of God," verse 3. "Yeah, you're the Son of God, you have all this power, why don't you satisfy your own needs? You're hungry, Jesus, why don't you eat? You have the power to turn these stones into bread, so do it. Eat these stones." How was Jesus going to use his power and authority? To satisfy his own needs? See, the world we live in has forgotten that with positions of authority and power comes responsibility. Look at Bill Clinton. Given such authority and power, is it the most authoritative and powerful position in the world? Probably. Could he be trusted with it? Couldn't be trusted with a young intern. He couldn't be trusted with the White House furnishings. He couldn't be trusted with the power invested in him to grant pardons. He couldn't even be trusted with the computer keyboards. You hear about that? He took out all the W's so that when George W. Bush moved in, he wouldn't be able to type his name. Well, it's very amusing. I thought it was very funny as well. But it just goes to show you couldn't be trusted with that even. With power and authority comes responsibility. And that may even mean suffering. Could Jesus be trusted with the responsibility given him? "You are the Son of God. This is my Son whom I love." Or would he abuse that position? Avoid difficulty and pain. Avoid hardship. You see, it would be catastrophic if Jesus avoided pain. Because where's he going? Going to the cross. If he won't obey the Father now, then he won't obey the Father when he's got to die on the cross. If his hunger was bad, and it was, the pain of the cross would be worse. Would he live by the word of God, or would he opt for a comfortable life? Well, of course, we know the answer. He knew that he could trust the Father, and because of that, the Father knew that he could trust the Son. And so if the Father can trust the Son absolutely, then surely we can. That, of course, is where this leads us. We fail again and again, like the people in the desert. Jesus succeeded. We can trust him with our lives to take us into all eternity because he was obedient to death, even death on the cross. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we say thank you to you for your wonderful word to us. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and for his living the life that we never could, so that he could die the death that we ought to die. We pray that as we have been challenged on how we ought to be trusting your word and not living just a comfortable life, that even though we know we're going to fail, we keep trying, and when we do fail, that we keep running back to Jesus, the one who can give us forgiveness because of his wonderful death on the cross. Encourage us, we pray then, in Jesus' name. Amen.